as we were sitting there singing, excuse me, I got a little choked up. So, remind myself what Pastor Martin said to us many times in the academy, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and try to get things under control here. Sorry about that. But I don't often have an opportunity to speak so directly about what Christ has done for my soul. It's kind of overwhelming. This is not in the plan. Excuse me. Not at all in the plan. Well, you know, the last time I did this was 1999. It was, I don't know, before the pastor's conference, I believe. No, it wasn't. It was in January of 1999. I'm looking at my notes. Most of the story is the same, because what Christ did for my soul over the years really starts way back, and that hasn't changed. The history is the same. But, of course, there's something to add closer to the end, and I know that if your memory is like my memory, you don't remember what I said almost 20 years ago. And if you do, well, that's amazing. But there are many here who weren't here 20 years ago, and so especially for your sake, so that you might know who this man is that the church sent as a missionary to the Philippines, what I've been doing there, and what Christ has been doing with me and for me for all these years. I'd love to tell that story, not about myself, but about my Savior. And I would take the part of the Gadarene demoniac, to whom Jesus said in Mark 5:19, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And so it's not what great things I have done, that would be a very short tale, but it's what great things Christ has done. And of that old story, I love to tell it because he did such great things for me. And that's just the reason I tell it now to thee, because I would love for each of you, young and old, to know this Savior, who is such a great Savior. Well, the story starts back, more than 60 years ago. And so I'm going to break it down this way, 7 parts. First of all, childhood, then conversion, then college, and then TMA, and the call to missions, and the road to the Philippines, and the way home. So that's where we are today. We'll see if we can get all that in the time that remains. Well, first of all, we started at childhood. My home background, I was born in New Orleans, Louisiana. Maybe y'all can't tell from my accent, but I'm not native to here in New Jersey. I had to adjust myself to speaking like y'all do, and you know, you guys, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, back in New Orleans, I was raised in a Bible-believing family. We went to church every Sunday in the First Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I think I was the youngest person ever to be added, not to the membership, but to the cradle roll, as they called it, because I was born on a Sunday, and before the day ended, my name was enlisted as one of the babies on the cradle roll of the First Baptist Church. Well, we went to church every time the doors were open. That's Sunday school, morning worship, training union. Well, before training union was youth choir and Bible memory drill, training union, which is kind of like Sunday school all over again. And then evening worship. Wednesday night, we had Royal Ambassadors, which is kind of Southern Baptist Boy Scouts, and prayer meeting. Friday night was family night, and somewhere in there, well, you get the picture, we did it all. And, you know, maybe that's kind of over-the-top program-oriented, but It was never a problem to me as a young person growing up that we went to church, and on Wednesday night going to prayer meeting, that meant I had to tell my coach in the football team that I had to skip practice that day because we went to church. And he said, fine. Of course, in those days, there were no games on Sunday, but it wasn't an issue. We went to church, and even though I wasn't really converted at that point, I never minded. It was what you did. It was the right thing to do. And dear young people, don't ever chafe at that. It's, you know, my friends were at church. It was good to be in the Lord's house. Not once did my parents say, well, maybe we won't go to church today. Let's have a picnic instead. Let's go to the park or let's go to the mall. There was never once growing up that there was even another consideration on the table of what to do with the Lord's day. Well, at age 7, the circumstances, I won't tell you all the story, but I was baptized and added to the church. I went forward, and the pastor asked me in a little meeting there in the pastor's study, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Because he wanted to make sure that I was an appropriate candidate for baptism, to which I answered, of course. You know, that's what they always told me, that Jesus died for my sins, and I didn't doubt what my parents taught me and what my Sunday school teacher taught me. So I was baptized at age 7, but I was not yet a Christian. If you had put it to me this way, ask Jesus into your heart and he'll save you. Okay, Jesus, you can come into my heart would be more or less my answer, but stay there by the front door. Don't mess with the rest of what you find in here. And, of course, you know that God doesn't work that way. And there were some things that bothered me about my state as a young person. Two things really bothered me. One was that the open hypocrisy that I met with other young people in our church. And I knew what the kind of things they did. I knew their language 6 days a week, and I knew their activities, and they were openly wicked. Really. But on Sunday, they went to church with a smile on their faces, the president of the youth council and whatnot, but it wasn't real. That bothered me because I knew there was something wrong there. But you know what bothered me more was when I met at a youth camp some young people who were genuine believers. They were the real thing. They had something I didn't have. I was bothered by the open hypocrisy on the one hand of these other young people, but who was I? With me, it was just a name. It's just an outside thing, a veneer. But these other young people I met, one young woman especially, just there was something about her. She spoke as if she really knew the Lord Jesus. Somebody real, not just a story. Old story, but it was true. That bothered me because she had something I didn't have. Well, at age 14, as I indicated, we moved to New Jersey, so I left my southern accent behind. I think I said y'all once in Westfield High School here in New Jersey, and I got laughed to scorn, and I said I wasn't going to say y'all anymore. And I didn't, except for now. But I was confronted in New Jersey with a whole new situation. Back in the South, it was still the Bible Belt. Yes, in New Orleans, Louisiana, all my friends went to church, about all of them. Few exceptions to that rule. And you know, there were Methodists, there were Presbyterians, there were mostly Baptists. But we all went to church in New Jersey. It was about 3 out of 30. We were asked in our English class, my sophomore year in high school, first year in Westfield, in New Jersey, how many of you go to church? 3 of us out of 30 raised our hands. That was one Catholic. One American Baptist went to the church in town, which was liberal. And here's this Southern Baptist. And this English teacher then went on to challenge the basics of the Christian faith. And I finished that year as basically an agnostic. Well, Jesus is a good man. I swallowed everything this teacher shoveled down our throats. Jesus is a good man. Religion is just a outside thing. The Bible is a human book. But God had mercy on me. Dear young people, if you're wrestling with that, these unbelieving thoughts that you're confronted with in schools, perhaps, or maybe in university or other friends, God made me miserable in my unbelief. That's mercy. I tried to fit in with the crowd. I tried to be like everybody else, and God just made me miserable. That's nice. Why? Because to be an unbeliever is really a miserable life. And God showed me that from the outset when I was trying on these new thoughts. Where do they lead? Basically, no God, no meaning. What's it all about? It's empty. And so that was God's mercy to me. And so we come to this part then. The next part of the story is my conversion. Now, at this time of great confusion, at age 16, I attended a youth camp I was still going to church, still putting on my smile on Sunday morning, all day Sunday, Wednesday night prayer meeting, the whole thing. But I went to a youth camp, and God was dealing with me. I don't remember one thing that was preached at that youth camp. I really don't. But God was wrestling with my soul, with the great issue of, where are you going? Are you going your way, or are you going to go my way? This was the issue in my conversion. Will you, Steve Hoffmeyer, stubbornly demand your rights, that you're going to live your life, you're going to do your thing? All right, go ahead. It's going to make you miserable. Or will you, for the first time ever, come to genuine faith in me, which means bowing the knee, surrendering, laying down your arms of rebellion, trusting in Christ alone for forgiveness and pardon, and following Christ alone as the Lord of your life? For me, the issue, the lordship salvation thing was never an issue. When I was converted, the issue was my rebellion. And I came to know the Lord Jesus as not just Savior, yes, Savior, but as my Lord and King and Master. Now, I had a lot of growing to do and a lot of progress to make, a lot of things to undo and a lot of things to learn. But the issue was, I am not my own anymore. I would now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, is it a problem to become a missionary? Is it something that is, unthinkable? Not if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if you have said, where he leads me, I will follow. Not if you have said, sir, yes, sir, to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and King. Whatever he wills is on the table. And you're not going to take anything off of the table. What he wills for your life. So, by God's mercy, he made me miserable in unbelief, and he brought me to faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, that led to my last year of high school, and growth was a bit slow, because to be honest, the church we were in was not much food there on the table to grow by. So, and there were not many, what we would say, sterling examples of godly living. Not that they were outwardly wicked, but it wasn't just, there wasn't much in terms of genuine devotion to Christ in that church. Yes, but not that much. Anyway, when I went away to college, God was very merciful to me. I studied chemical engineering. Why? Because, well, I liked chemistry. I liked math. I had an aptitude for it, an interest in it, and so I took chemical engineering. Why not? And while I started my first year of college, I went and I wanted to find a good Christian fellowship. I wanted to find a good church at the University of Delaware. And in God's kindness, downstairs in my dorm, there were a couple Christian guys, and they had this fish sign on their door, Ichthus. You know, it was an early Christian symbol. And I figured, well, these guys with a fish sign on their door, these must be real Christians. I was very naive, but in God's kindness, they were. And I got up my guts. I was a rather shy person at that period of my life. I got up my guts, knocked on the door, and introduced myself. And they must have thought, where's this guy from, Mars or somewhere? But he wants fellowship. They became good friends of mine. They were two brothers, the O'Day brothers. And so one of them became my roommate the following year. Anyway, through this fellowship, I was introduced to a good Presbyterian church, a Reformed Presbyterian church, got involved in a good campus fellowship. And one of these two brothers, I'll never forget, we were walking down the campus one day, and he asked me, turned to me and looked at me and said, Steve, are you a tulip man? Tulip. I thought he was talking about flowers. And so I said, what do you mean, Joe? And so he started to explain to me, total depravity. Well, I didn't have any problem with that because I knew my own heart. Well, that was okay. And then he came to you, unconditional election. And I said, wait a minute. No, God's not like that. That's not fair. And amazingly, because this guy's really a very, comes across pretty strong, he let it go. He left it there with unconditional election. And I was reading my Bible. I was a young Christian, wanted to know God, wanted to know more of God, reading my Bible, having my daily devotions. And after that, I kept coming across this word election. It's in the Bible. You know that? God talks about choosing people. It's there. And I thought, it's in my Bible. Now, am I going to argue with God? Now, it didn't happen overnight. There was a bit of a struggle as I'm seeing these things in my Bible. I'm wrestling through what are the implications of this. But there it is. Go back to my conversion. He's the master. What he says goes. And if he says he chose me, no wonder this depraved, confused, deluded sinner turn from his way, his stubbornness, his rebellion to the Savior. It's God's doing. God did it. And there's no other answer for how a depraved, wicked, rebellious sinner can be saved, except that God does it. Praise God, he does it. And that's really why I kind of got choked up singing that hymn, just reflecting. You know, when you talk about your testimony, it's like flashback time, going back over 60 years and thinking all God's mercies. Well, the biggest mercy, he brought me to faith and he showed me who he is. So while I was there in college, I'd learned a lot that first year, and I began even the second year leading Bible studies, being involved in evangelism in this campus fellowship. And God was blessing these Bible studies. The other students who were attending seemed to be learning also. And so I began to sense, even with the feedback of my peers at least, that there were some gifts there for teaching. So I determined at that point that I would finish my studies in chemical engineering, work at least for a couple of years to mature and grow, and then consider again what would be God's calling for me. So after work, I went, after finishing college, I did that. I worked for 2 years for a little company here in New Jersey, Exxon. And it was challenging work. It was interesting work. And by the way, that's not an evil company. And I learned a lot there, but I was involved in my church. I went back to my parents, my home church. And I had the idea I was going to reform this church. College graduate, guess again. But at least, you know, I led a college Bible study. I had an impact on some few lives. But there was no way that I was going to reform that church. Well, I went to my pastor at the end of the 2 years, and I said, you know, I really believe that God is calling me. He confirmed that I had some gifts from ministry and that he would recommend me to seminary. He wanted me to go to a Southern Baptist seminary, which I was not so thrilled with, having come to an understanding of the doctrines of grace and some things which at that point were not at all taught in any Southern Baptist seminary. So, after 2 years of working in a good engineering job, ready to leave it and go to seminary, I went to my boss. I told him that I wanted to resign and wanted to go to seminary. He gave me an article from the Wall Street Journal that showed that graduates of seminaries were not having any employment. Yeah, he was. He was a nice man, kind of a fatherly figure there in the office, and he was concerned that I would go to seminary and not have a job. I said, "Well, that's different. These were, you know, liberal churches that were mentioned in this Wall Street Journal article." I said, "You know, it's a different story. We're not worried about that." Well, anyway, I think his question, though, really was, "You have a good job. You have a future here with this company. You're going places, and you're going to leave this?" Dear young people, maybe you would think the same. That's crazy. You have a good job. You got a future. You're going to walk away from that? Well, saying of, I think it was Jim Elliot, rang in my ears, "Only one life, it soon will be past. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last." Not to say that working as an engineer is useless and that it's ungodly. No. But God had given me gifts, you see. And this was confirmed by the church and by others that I knew. And what am I going to do with that? Just use it to work as an engineer and earn a good salary and have a good life here in the United States? Not that that's a bad thing. But if God's given you gifts, and God has indicated that, are you going to waste your life just to make money and have a nice life? Well, that led to my coming to Trinity Ministerial Academy. And that's the next thing is, I was considering, where will I go and study? Where will I, and I'm just looking at my watch. I have a half hour, right? Yeah, okay, 9:30 to 10:30. In the Philippines, it's 9 to 10 Sunday school. I have to adjust. All right, still got a half hour, good. I was looking for training options. Where will I go to study for the ministry? I need training. I knew I didn't know enough. I didn't want to share ignorance. So I was looking at seminaries. The Baptist seminaries of that day were pretty shallow, and I was not very impressed with any of them. On the other hand, the Reformed and Presbyterian seminaries were just that, Presbyterian, and I could never swallow that little bit of water that they sprinkle on babies. Forgive me, any Presbyterians who may listen to this, but I just couldn't buy that. So along comes a magazine that came with a shipment of books I ordered from Puritan Reformed Bookstore, the Sword and Trowel magazine back in the day. It had a little blurb, a little advertisement for Trinity Ministerial Academy. I wish I still had a copy of this, but it mentioned four things, if my memory serves. Experimental Calvinism. What in the world is that? Experimental. Well, I'm a chemical engineer, right? And what you do with experiments, you take the theory from the classroom and you bring it into the lab and you use it practically. So I thought, well, that sounds good. Never heard that term before, but it sounded good. Historic Baptist distinctives. They weren't going to be putting a little water on a baby's forehead. Local church based. This is not the ivory tower divorced from real church life. And get this, emphasis on grace as well as gift. Now, if you can pass chemical engineering, you can probably pass a seminary course. I don't mean that in a proud way, but it's just chemical engineering is rigorous. That's not good enough. That's not all it takes to pass a course. I wanted to be in a place where my life would also be considered, where my spiritual maturity would also be a factor. And I saw that with this little phrase, that's all it was, little phrases, emphasis on grace as well as gift. I wanted to be examined. And so I visited Pastor Martin. I made an appointment with him. He gave me a prospectus. I read it. I liked it even more. I came and was interviewed. And after the interview, lo and behold, this Southern Baptist unknown quantity was accepted into Trinity Ministerial Academy. Now, thankfully, that was 1978, because they tightened down the qualifications and the acceptance of students after that, because I probably wouldn't have gotten in later. So they let me in, and it was what really bent the nail over was the way that Pastor Robert Fisher came and informed me of the decision to accept me into the academy in his gracious manner. And I thought, I really want to study under men such as this. And so I left my job in 1978, came to Trinity Ministerial Academy, which was a new school. It had already started just the year before, 1977. So I was in the second batch of students, along with, and again, in God's kindness, Mitch Lush, Bob Carr, and some others, godly men who are still my close friends. And I thank God for putting me together with such men. Well, when I came and spoke before the church in 1978, we all had to introduce ourselves. We were given like 5 minutes. I had to stand up in front of you. Some of you may still remember this, that I let it, you know, just had a chance to speak. And then after graduation in 1981, I had another opportunity to speak, and I used this little, it's kind of an engineering joke. Here's the engineering joke. When I went away to school, I didn't know what an engineer was, and now I are one. Well, the twist is, when I came to Trinity Ministerial Academy, I didn't know what a Reformed Baptist was, and now I are one. And so, well, there's the twist. That's what happened here for those 3 years. And as I look out, I see some of you that I got to know then, and you're still here. That's a mercy. The perseverance of the saints is a great mercy. Anyway, well, how did I get where I then was? To the Philippines. The call to missions is the next thing in the story. And at 1981, I finished my studies, and I wasn't sure where I would go after that. What's next? And I had no call to a church. In fact, I really felt not ready to pastor a church at age 24, just a new graduate of Trinity Ministerial Academy. I felt like a babe in the woods and didn't know which way out. And so there was a letter read in the prayer meeting in God's kindness again to me. You look back and you see all these things falling into place. And the letter was from a missionary in Kenya, Keith Underhill, and it mentioned that someone in his home church was, or in his home country, was willing to support a man to work with him for 6 months. I thought, 6 months. I'm single. I don't have any other ties. Don't have any other direction. I've always been interested in missions, even as a boy when the missionaries would come and speak to us in our church. I was always found it fascinating. And so I went to the elder who led the prayer meeting and read this letter and said, I'd be interested in that. Well, they contacted the elders of Pastor Underhill's home church in Wales. They agreed. So I was off to Kenya for 6 months. I learned a lot in 6 months. What did I learn? Well, I learned I could adjust to another culture. I learned that I could live with less. I learn the missionary's motto, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Which wasn't always easy, but you do it. I learned that I could adapt to another culture. I learned that I could be used of God in bringing the gospel to people of another culture. And I also learned that if I were going to be a missionary, I should be married. So 6 months there as a single person. I returned to the U.S. in 1982 after visiting the U.K. for 6 weeks, making a lot of good friends with our brethren there that have lasted, and came back. And in God's kindness, there opened a door to teach at Trinity Ministerial Academy. Because of one of the instructors moving on, there was a need for someone to teach Hebrew and the doctrine of God. So, having done well in Hebrew, I was asked to take these two courses, which, again, was a learning opportunity for me, and I hope for those students as well. Well, while I was here, of course, keeping my eyes open for God's will in the other department, I met a young woman in the church, Carol Dixon, one of the elders' daughters. And God blessed that relationship along the way as it was developing. Well, while I was teaching at TMA, the next point is the road to the Philippines. We had a visit from an English missionary to the Philippines named Brian Ellis. And Brian Ellis had been there so more than 15 years, had labored to plant a church, a Reformed Baptist church, in Cubao, Quezon City, Metro Manila. I was visiting, gave a report in the church. I talked with him and his wife, and he invited me to visit the Philippines in the summer of 1983. Now that's, what, 35 years ago. Well, I did. Still single, not married yet at that point. Visited, and what did I find in the Philippines? You know, the first thing that met me getting off of the plane was heat. The air conditioning in the Ninoy Aquino International Airport has never worked well. It's better now than it was then, but it was really abysmal. You walk into the terminal at that point, and it was hot inside, then it was even hotter outside. And the first thing I wanted to do was take my shoes and socks off, as my feet were sweating without even moving. It was hot. The other thing I noticed is it's crowded. I was expecting Africa. This is Asia. People everywhere. It's crowded. It's polluted. It's dirty. Why would you want to go there? You know what else I learned? Filipinos are easy to talk to. Filipinos are open. Filipinos are welcoming. Filipinos are, it's a warm, hospitable culture. So, walking down the street, I went to, coming back actually from a Bible study that had been scheduled at an office, walking back with my black leather Bible, not this one, but very similar, under my arm. Now, do you know what that is? I mean, you see it, even from your distance. You know what this book is. It's a Bible. Everybody knows it's a Bible. Walking down the street in New Jersey with a Bible under your arm, what are people going to do? They're probably going to cross the street like you have the plague. In the Philippines, walking down the street with a Bible under my arm, a young man came alongside of me and said, what do you have there in English? I didn't know Tagalog yet at that point. What do you have? I said, it's a Bible. Well, what are you doing with a Bible? I said, well, I'm coming from a Bible study. And so just there on the street, I witnessed to the guy walking down the street. This is different. As Pastor Ellis had scheduled my time there for 10 weeks, I visited church after church. Some of them didn't have pastors. Some of them were more along the further along the road to genuine reformation and being a solid church than others. But I saw opportunities, Bible studies, speaking in offices, opportunities galore. Well, after 10 weeks there, went home on the plane, and I was wrestling with God. I had met with another veteran missionary, by the way, before, just the week before I left, and I pumped him with questions. How do you put up with the heat? How do you put up with the traffic, the pollution? He said, and he got tears in his eyes. He said to me across the breakfast table, "You know, Steve, yeah, I don't like the traffic. My grandchildren are now in the U.S. I miss them. I want to see them. But when I think of the Bible studies and the churches being planted and the Filipinos being converted," he said, "I can't leave." Well, I kind of got choked up too. Got on the plane and I'm wrestling with God. Lord, what is your will for my life? I don't like heat. And I was born in New Orleans, but I got away from the heat, came up here, and it's still hot in the summer in New Jersey, you know that. But at least it's not forever hot. I mean, one time it got below 70 degrees in our 33 years there. It's hot. I don't like heat. I don't like pollution. I don't like being in a crowd. But you know what? I love people. And the opportunities with people, the opportunities with people who are hungry, who are eager, who are open. And that doesn't mean everybody, of course. Some people slam the door in your face. Maybe once or twice it happened in 30 years. But many opportunities. You know, after having been there 30 some years, I come back and talk to some of my pastor friends here in the U.S. And I feel like I'm the rich one, because of the opportunities we've had. And I feel somewhat pitiful, or feel pity towards them in their struggles. What a blessing to be where people were eager. So that kind of settled it on the airplane. It was, the answer came, this is it. You know, what are you looking for in life? You want to serve me? Here's an opportunity. Gifts, abilities, adjustment capability, language learning ability. It's there. What more do you want? So, came back home, and this young lady, Carol, agreed to marry me, knowing, young ladies, that to say yes to Steve Hoffmeyer is a ticket to the Philippines. And she still said yes. And she's been with me there ever since. And so in 1984, after 1 year of marriage, Trinity Baptist Church sent a young couple back to the Philippines to labor with Pastor Ellis and to labor in church planting and ministerial training. So what's happened? Well, it's, you know, fast forward now, but I want to... And again, this is where tears came to my eyes earlier. Just thinking about what God has done in 33 years. What God has done. A church planted where there had been none before. And that church now has 4 elders. I noticed that in the prayer news items there on the prayer on the Wednesday night prayer meeting, it mentions Pastor Oli and Pastor Alex. We need to make sure we have Pastor Mike. And now Pastor Clyde was ordained 2 weeks before I left. Pastor Clyde, another elder, 4 elders, 6 deacons. And this church has gone on to plant 3 other churches out of Moonwalk. And 5 church planting missions supported by Moonwalk Community Bible Church. It's a missions-minded church. Reformed Baptist Institute of Pastoral Training, and we've seen some, I wish I had the exact figures, 15 to 20 men graduate and go on to labor in the ministry. Some of them are these missionaries that we're supporting. That's what God has done. He uses instruments. He uses people. But it's God's work. It's wonderful. And you look back, you stand at this point and look over your shoulder. And as you scan the years, you know, we tend to just look at little narrow windows. But But when you open that view and you look back and you say, this is amazing what God has done in these 33 years. Now, the last bit is the way home. And as we've come to that 33-year point, there's a need to be home and care for Carol's mother, and we don't fight against that. It's obviously God's purpose. It's not an easy thing for us to accept. I hope you can understand that. I think in the military they have a term for people who have been, especially in Asia, too long. They say, "Oh, he's gone Asian. You know, he's kind of adapted. He's gone native." And I guess you could say of us, we've gone Asian, because in many ways, well, I think like a Filipino. So if sometimes you are a little jarred at some of my maybe cultural insensitivity, you say, what's wrong with that guy? Remember, I've gone Asian. And so just chalk it up to that and say, well, that's his Asian business. You know, that's he's just acting like a Filipino. And, well, there it is. But here we are now. Why are we here when in many ways our hearts are still back across the Pacific? It's the Master. The Master has said, this is where I want you for now. And so we say, sir, yes, sir. Yes, Lord, speak. What would you have me to do? And I know I'm not here to retire. And so don't get that idea. I'm here to work. And whatever the Lord gives me to do, I want to do it with my might for his glory. So there we are up till today. That's what great things God has done. Let me just nail down as we close with these 10 minutes some lessons that I want to bring out, not just from my experience, but from what God has taught me through his word in my experience. And the first thing is, dear young people or old people, whoever you may be, if you're not a Christian, and maybe you're wrestling, maybe you're not wrestling, but let me just tell you this. Christ is a good master. My father-in-law told this story of bringing his younger brother to an evangelistic meeting, and the evangelist met them at the door and said to his younger brother, is it good to be a Christian? Well, his younger brother wasn't converted at that point. He wasn't converted, period. And didn't know what to say. But let me just use that question. Is it good to be a Christian? And dear young people, the answer is a resounding yes. And I pray that God will have mercy on your soul as he did on my soul and make you miserable. The way of the transgressor is hard. That's what God taught me. And you say, that's a terrible thing to say to somebody. I want you to be miserable. Well, only so that in that misery you find what is true happiness, what is true mercy, what is truly blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the wicked, sit in the seat of scoffers. It doesn't stand in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the gospel, the old story. You say, this old guy, what does he know? You know, listen, I was in high school in the 60s and 70s with hippies and all that stuff. We moved from New Orleans to New Jersey, and I sat in study hall listening to people talk about how they took their LSD, and I was blown away. What are they doing here? I wasn't born yesterday. Dear young people, where is it going to lead you? You follow Christ. You have a future and a hope. And you have an anchor for your soul. At the end of the day, what do you have? You know, you get rich, you make money, you have a lot of toys. Does the person with the most toys win? No. That's not what it's about. And you know that. Dear young people, I'm glad you're all here brought up for this Sunday school. If I could talk to you personally one-on-one, even look you right in the eye, that's what I want you to hear. Christ is a good master. He's a great Savior. He's loving and kind. He delights in mercy. That's the first lesson, which I bring out of the scriptures, but which applied to my life and applies to yours. Secondly, if you're Christ's, if you are a Christian, what does that mean? It means you bow the knee to a Lord as well as a Savior. Where he leads you, you must follow. It's not your will, but his that must be done. You're bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of the Son of God. Your life is not your own, to do with as you please. You belong to another. And so that does not mean, of course, everybody's going to run out the door and sign up to be a missionary. Of course not. It depends. What is your gift? What is your calling? What is the leading of the Spirit through the church? Many, many factors there. But it does mean that it's not your life to do with as you choose. It's God's life for you to use for his glory in whatever calling, whether it's butcher, baker, candlestick maker, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, pastor, missionary, wife, nurse, mother. My wife has borne all three of those titles as well. Whatever is God's calling, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Another lesson. If you are called to the ministry, or you're wondering, am I called to the ministry? Never forget, that is not something that you decide on your own, independently, as a lone ranger, independent agent. It is something that is come to with the confirmation of the church that recognizes your gifts and your graces. So don't just run off, well, I'm called to be a missionary, I'm called to be a pastor, I'm called to be Christ's servant to wherever. I met a man in the Philippines who was convinced that God called him to be a missionary to the 1040 window, which is, if you're familiar with missions terminology, that's that region where there's, 85-80% of the world's population, China, India, and into Asia. There's so many people packed there. They call it the 1040 window for in that region of the world. He was determined that, yes, God called him. He got a few of his college buddies together. They supported him to a very minimal amount. He went to the Philippines. He couldn't learn the language. His Tagalog was painful to listen to. He had relationship problems. He was paranoid because he couldn't understand what people were saying. He thought they were all talking about him and going to gang up on him. He ended up in trouble with the law because of his paranoia. He got locked up. He got set free. But to make the long story short, he should have never been there. He was in a church in a neighboring subdivision, which I knew the people there. It's in a close by area. I'm friends with some of the pastors there. And they asked me if I would counsel him. Okay. I told him he should go home. I told them I was going to tell him he should go home. And they said, yeah, please. My point is this. He should have never been there. I asked him, what church sent you? There was no answer. He sent himself. And so, if you are considering, am I called to the ministry? Am I called to missions? Talk to your elders. Listen to your church. Don't run unsent, because it is a demanding work. The third lesson, or fourth lesson rather, is that little note in the Trinity advertisement, Trinity Ministerial Academy advertisement, emphasis on grace as well as gift. Now that doesn't just hold for pastors. Of course, it's very much emphasized for pastors. But dear brethren here at Trinity Baptist Church, your life is to be a testimony. You're to shine like stars in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And it's not just what you know, it's how you live. It's not just how skilled you are, it's how you live. Brethren, you are the advertisement for Christianity. That the people in your workplace, in your school, in your office, in your shop, your neighbors, you are the advertisement that they see. What kind of billboard are you wearing? Stay away from this. These people are weirdos. Well, yeah, okay, we're weirdos. We'll take that. But what kind of weirdo? A nice weirdo? Or a weird weirdo? I hope that your neighbors, whatever they say about you, well, he's a little weird, he goes to church every Sunday, but you know, he's helpful. He's there when you need him. And I was sick, and he brought in my newspaper and brought it up to the porch. Grace should be manifest in your lives. You are called to holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Be godly. Live out the Christian life. Are you called to missions? What does that look like? Well, of course, it's a call to the ministry, because missions ultimately is church planting. There may be missionary assistants who do diaconal kind of work in maybe a hospital or a school or whatnot. But ultimately, missions is church planting. Going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, baptizing and teaching, where do you do that? You do it in the church. It's church planting, making disciples. You don't just leave them on their own. They're brought into churches. And so the call to ministry, the call to missions is a call to ministry. There must be those gifts and graces. But there's more than just being a pastor in New Jersey, say. Because you need to learn another language. As I mentioned, this man had zero language learning ability. He had been there 5 years, and the few words he knew, it was painful to hear him pronounce. There must be a language learning ability. Not, you don't have to be a great expert, but there should be at least some ability to speak another language. Personal sensitivity. Because you're going to another culture, you want to avoid giving offense. Whether that means, you know, you eat with your right hand, not with your left hand, and all those other kind of, thankfully in the Philippines, I don't have to worry about it. They just love to eat. However you do it. And I like to eat too, so I fit in fine. You need to be sensitive to other people, not just be brusque. There's some people who are so American that, you know, they just don't fit in anywhere else. Well, okay, that's fine if you're in America. Be sensitive. You need to be able to adapt to other cultures. I remember there was this one fellow who came over considering whether he would be a missionary or not, and he was so picky about his food. And if, for example, somebody gave him raisin bread, well, he was suspicious. Where did those raisins come from? And he pulled the raisins out of his bread and ate the bread. That's weird. I mean, adapt. What they feed you. I mean, even that's kind of an American thing, raisin bread. And you wouldn't eat it. Much more the Filipino food. Another person I was next to in line. Oh, time's gone. Oh, my. All right. But you get the point. Adapt to the culture. You need faith in adversity. You need to be able to get along with other people. And a good wife is a great treasure. Well, I hope you've gotten from these things I've said, and I know I'm out of time, but let me close in prayer, but let me end with this one sentence. It's what God has done. And I want you to come away from this Sunday school saying, wow, God did a marvelous thing in the Philippines with this scrawny red-haired guy. Amazing. What a great God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what great things you have done, how you've had compassion on us, mercy on us, saved us, changed us, caused us to grow, used us in ways which are beyond our imagination. You've done more than we could ask or think, and you continue so to work. We ask that you would work here in New Jersey, work with the young people who are here at this Sunday school hour. Work in the older generation to persevere to the end. Make us continually useful in your kingdom. Even down to old age, we would be full of sap and very green. We ask these things, giving all glory and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.